past few weeks, we've been spending time talking about this thing called clear vision. This is a situation, usually if I go into some sort of a series, I have an idea of when it's going to end. And I'm just kind of praying about this one and seeing where it's going to end. I don't have the answer to that right now. I was talking on the phone with a friend of mine, well, many of you know Jeff Rashi, Friday. And he said, hey, I just got done listening to your sermon from that last weekend. And he said, I want you to know, I really appreciate the fact that it's online, so thank you to everybody that's involved in that. He said, but I loved where you're going with this, and I loved the things that you're talking about. And we talked a little bit about it, and then I said, do me a favor, keep praying about this, because I'm not sure where it will end. I said, I'm going to give you a little insight. I said, nobody knows this. I said, Mariah doesn't even know this, but I'm going to tell you about where I'm going this week. And I told him, and we talked about it, he goes, that's amazing. I said, why? He said, because when you finished that one, and I was thinking about it this week, this character came into my mind, and I thought, wow, this is something that's got to fall in this series. I said, well, it's funny that, I was a little nervous that he was reading my mind. But my desire with these sermons is to help us develop this clear vision, all right? Not perfect vision, but this clear vision of what it means to come to Christ, why we need Jesus and what he does for us. And yeah, it's the year 2020, and we all think of 2020 and having good vision. But more than anything, I want us to have a clear heart. I want us to have a clear heart. Do you realize we cannot have a clear heart by simply being a good person? Right? Good is not the goal. Christ-like is the goal. We need to keep that in mind. Good is not the goal. Christ-like is the goal. And the only way we can attain a clear heart is by allowing the Word of God to wash us and transform us into the people that he wants us to be. And I'm going to tell you this. If we will allow that to happen, we will certainly be good people. This morning we're going to look at yet another individual that developed a clear vision. He saw a need for Jesus. This guy's need came later in life. He saw a need for Jesus. He saw that there's only one way that he could be truly saved, and that's Jesus. This guy had a front row seat, although seat's probably the wrong word. This guy had a firsthand, right next to him, witness to the death of Jesus, the earthly death of Jesus Christ. If you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, I'll have it, I hope to have it for you overhead. But Luke 23, verses 38 to 43, gives an amazing account of an individual that recognizes the need for Jesus. And it says this in verse 38. There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself." And by the way, save us too. But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" Can you imagine this conversation? "Don't you fear God?" He said, "Since you are under the same sentence," meaning we're going to die today. Today, we are going to die. "We are punished justly for what we're getting, what our deeds deserve. We're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, this Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus." Can you imagine the eye contact, the face-to-face, the looks back and forth? Could just try for a second. Think about this is going on. As he's hanging there on a cross, knowing he's about to die, knowing what his life has amounted to, all right? And for him to be there on the cross pretty much tells you what his life has amounted to, right? Shame. And there he is looking at Jesus. He looks at him and he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him. He says, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Those are amazing words. Try, when we talk about things, try to put yourself right in the context. Try to drop yourself in right there. To imagine what's going on. You see, whether we understand it or not, we are all the thief on the cross at some point. We all need to seek Jesus, all of us. Matthew 27, verse 38 says to you, it says that two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Two rebels. The Greek word means the one who uses violence to rob openly. In contrast to the thief who secretly enters the house and steals. These two men may have been guilty of armed robbery, even involving murder. They were violent criminals. The name Calvary comes from the Latin calvaria, which means the place, or means the skull. The Greek word is cranion, which is where we get our English word cranium. And the Aramaic word, Golgotha, which is referred to as the place of the skull. This is where Jesus Christ was crucified. The site may have resembled a skull, or the name simply grew out of the ugly facts of the execution. Jesus was crucified at about 9 in the morning, and he remained on the cross till about 3 in the afternoon. And from noon to 3, darkness hovered all over the land. We get these facts directly from Scripture. It says in Mark chapter 15, verse 25, and then following in verse 33, it says, it was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. Matthew writes, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. Biblical facts. Amos chapter 8, verse 9 says this, prophesying about this event, says, in that day, when this happens, when this day happens, in that day declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. God had a plan. Jesus spoke while he's on that cross. He had conversation. He made statements, declarations while he was on the cross. He spoke 7 times during those 6 terrible hours. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, woman, here is your son, referring to the disciple whom Jesus loved. Scripture tells us that we know that that is the disciple John. And he said to him, son, here, brother, here is your mother. Caring for mother, caring for friends. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The 5th thing he said is, I thirst. The 6th thing he said is, it is finished. And the 7th thing he said is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You may have noticed I left something out. It's the 2nd statement that Jesus makes that I want us to pay attention to today. The 2nd statement from the cross. He said, truly, you will be with me today in paradise. Warren Wiersbe says, Luke recorded only 3 of the 7 statements, the 1st, the 2nd, and the last. Our Lord's prayer for his enemies and his ministry to a repentant thief fit in well with Luke's purpose to show Jesus Christ as a sympathetic son of man who cared for the needy. While they were nailing him to the cross, he repeatedly prayed, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Not only did he practice what he taught, we see in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, it says this, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. So Jesus is telling, he's telling these people to do this. And then when he has an opportunity to lead by example, in one of the most difficult moments of his earthly life, that's exactly what he's doing. He is asking the Father, forgive them. They're clouded. They don't have clear vision. They don't understand what it is they're doing right now. But he was also fulfilling prophecy and making intercession for his transgressors. It says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, it says, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he has poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He bore all our sins, and yet he is praying for those who are putting him to death. We must not infer from his prayer that ignorance is a basis for forgiveness, or that those who sinned against Jesus were automatically forgiven just because Jesus prayed for them. Think about that for a second. Oh, I didn't know. That's ignorance. That's still, it doesn't wash away the sin. We find out later in the book of Acts chapter 2 where Peter preaches to some of the very people that killed Jesus. Now they have a clear vision and they want to know, what do they do? Verse 37 and 38 tells us. Verse 37 tells them, brothers, we were involved in this. We have his blood on our hands. What must we do? Or some translations say, what shall we do? What must we do to be saved? Peter replied to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the one that you killed, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you why that's encouraging? The very people who put the nails into Jesus, the very people who hung him on the cross, are now repenting and saying, what must we do? And Peter's answer isn't, it's too late, you screwed up enough. It's too late. There is no forgiveness for you. His answer was, repent, turn from your sin. Repent. Be baptized. Be immersed into the waters of mikveh, into the waters of baptism. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins, in the name of Jesus Christ, the one you just crucified. Why in the name of Jesus Christ? It's real simple. That's the only name that has power to forgive sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can't pretend that just because Jesus prayed for them while they were called out to the Father, that they were forgiven. Why? Because they have to seek forgiveness. They have to desire a relationship. The same way that when our parents prayed for us, the prayer wasn't in vain, but at some point we have to take hold of our faith. That's why I didn't know the songs we were singing this morning, and we sang the song, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. I was sitting back there with Jed, and I put my arms around him, and I says, listen, and I remember this day very clearly. It was May 5th. It was the day he was born. All right? I played two songs in his ear that morning. All right? That morning he was born. The very first song he ever heard is, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. All right? First thing he ever heard. And as I was sitting there with him this morning, or standing there with him with my arms around him, I was thanking God for that faithfulness, because my son made that choice. I could not make him make that choice. As much as I could pray about it for him, as much as I could pray about it for my daughters, Belle and Reagan, I couldn't make them make that choice. They made that choice on their own. And that's why it means something, because it's their faith. I know you're wondering what the second song was. Yes, it was the Michigan Fight song. But at least I had my priorities in line, amen? Certainly both Jews, the Jews and the Romans, were ignorant of the enormity of their sin. But that could not absolve them. The law provided a sacrifice for sins committed ignorantly, but there was no sacrifice for deliberate, presumptuous sin. It says in Psalm chapter 15, verses 6, or 51, verses 16 and 17, you do not delight, David says, in sacrifice, or I would bring it to you. You don't take pleasure in burnt offering. My sacrifice, oh God. My sacrifice is a broken spirit. That's what I have to offer you, a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise it. What I am offering you is my broken spirit, God. And God will receive that every time. It was providential that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. For this gave both of them equal access to the Savior. Both of them had equal access to the Savior. Both could read Pilate's inscription that this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, and both could watch as he graciously gave his life for the sins of this world. One thief imitated the mockery of the religious leaders and asked Jesus to rescue him from the cross. Why did he do that? I don't know. I don't know why he did that. Maybe there was something inside of him that he thought, if I join in with the people that are killing me, they'll realize maybe I'm not so bad, that I'm one of them, and they'll pull me off the cross. I mean, as crooked as that thinking is, he was going along to try to get along, right? He's just kind of goose-stepping along, hoping if I act like one, I'm one of you guys, you'll realize maybe I shouldn't be up here. So he hurled insults at Jesus too. But the other thief had different ideas. His vision cleared up. It appears as though while on the cross, his vision became very clear. Remember, we're not called to have perfect vision, just clear vision. Perfect vision that we don't need means that we don't need anybody else's help. We don't need anything else, that we can do it on our own. But clear vision means that we know the right way to go, but we also know that we need to trust and have faith and believe that Jesus is who he says he is. This thief may have reasoned, if this man is indeed the Christ, and if he does have a kingdom, and if he has saved others, then he can meet my greatest need, which is salvation from sin. And if that indeed is the case, then as of right now, I'm not prepared to die. I need what he has to offer. Some may argue that this is unfair. This is unfair. The guy lived his whole life as a scoundrel, right? His whole life as a scoundrel. And now all of a sudden he wants grace? That isn't fair. That just isn't fair. And my argument to that was, isn't fair to who? It's God's grace. It isn't ours to dispense. Right? You think of the parable where the guy was, the worker was paying people to come work in his field, and the one guy had been working there the whole day, just busting his butt for a denarii, just busting his butt, working hard, and then at the last hour, there's another worker that shows up, and he works for an hour. Maybe he even fluffs off for an hour, I don't know, but he works for an hour. And when it comes time for the payment to come out, this guy that's been there all day is thinking, sweet, I'm going to get a lot more, because he sees that he gives the guy over there a denarii. Thinking, well, he's only been here an hour. What's he going to give me? I'm going to load me up. And he only gives him the same thing, a denarii, and he's got a problem with it. He says, whoa, I've been here all day doing this, and you're going to pay me the same as the guy that just showed up? And the farmer looks at him, and he says, what deal did I make with you? Well, deal. This is the deal. Then live by the deal that we made. What is it to you if I want to do something special for this guy? It's my money, not yours. So when we think of the thief on the cross, we should, as Christians, we should never be discouraged that this guy lived as a scoundrel and now Jesus has come to me. We should be grateful that the grace of God is what it says it is, and live in that grace. try to think of it this way. This thief had been living one way for who knows how long. He had a partner in crime who apparently the two of them had been causing trouble for some time. Eventually it catches up with him. What I find amazing is how everything changed when he came face to face with Jesus. This to me is more proof that when our heart is ready and we are in the presence of God, we can no longer be the same. There's a song that we sing, and the title of the song, I Can Never Be the Same Again. I can never be the same again. When we come into the presence of our King with our heart in its proper spot, we're never going to be the same. Something has to change if we allow our hearts to be open. And if we do, God will completely transform us. No matter what we've done in the past. How do I know that? Here's a guy hanging on the cross. He's openly admitting we deserve everything we're getting right now. We're scoundrels. We deserve this. And yet Jesus says, let me tell you what you truly deserve. You deserve, I'm going to give you my grace. You will live with me today. There's no denying it took courage for this thief to deny the influence of his friend and the mockery of the crowd. Think of the faith it took for him to trust a dying king. A dying king. When you consider all that he had to overcome, the faith of this thief is astounding. The man was saved wholly by grace. It was a gift from God. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for it is by grace that you have been saved. This doesn't just speak to the guy on the cross. This speaks to anyone who accepts Jesus through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works so that nobody can boast. This is a complete gift from God. He did not deserve it, and he couldn't earn it. He's no different than us. His salvation was personal. His salvation was secure. His salvation was guaranteed by the word of Jesus Christ. The man hoped for some kind of help in the future. In the future! But Jesus gave him forgiveness that very moment. And he died and he went with Jesus to paradise. He was right there in the presence of Jesus. He was seeing things in a completely new way. He heard the words that Jesus spoke and it changed him. He heard it when Jesus said, "It is finished." And he all of a sudden had a much better understanding of what those three little words meant. Others that did not know where Jesus may have took them, his words may have taken them a different way. They may have heard those three words, "It is finished." And if they take them at face value, those three little words, "It is finished," offer very little hope. Steve talked this morning very eloquently about how people try to distort the gospel. How somewhere along the line in the church, myth's truth crept its way in. And the Apostle Paul said, I won't stand for that. I will not stand for that. So when they're hearing that it is finished, I'm sure that there are people that the enemy was working in their head saying, see, I told you, this guy isn't who he says he is. He's about to die. Take those words at face value. They offer very little hope. It is finished. Jesus is dead. There's nothing more. But this is not what he meant. When he said it is finished, he meant nothing more needs to be done. Nothing more needs to be done. Everything has been fulfilled. Here I am. This is the very reason I came here. This is the very reason I came, so that I could die for all of you. For all of you. Nothing more needed to be done except for us to say, we receive you. We accept you as our Lord and Savior. We will follow what your word says. He was born and through a prophetic birth. He lived 33 years on this earth. Now he's about to die a physical death in order that all who seek him, all who have a personal relationship with him, would live eternally with him. Let me ask this question. How clearly are you seeing this morning? Are you ready to ask him to live and to reign supreme in your life? Listen, every sinner hangs on that cross in desperate need of salvation. Every one of us. Today we saw an example of two of them. One of them made the choice and lives eternally with Jesus. The other one made a choice not to. My question for you this morning is simple. What choice will you make? What will you decide? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Listen, I don't need anybody to walk my faith with me. It's my faith, and it ain't changing. It's great when people walk it with you because they encourage you and they strengthen you. But we need to believe and live as though we trust Jesus enough to know that when it seems like nobody else is with us, he's there. Maybe you're in a spot right now where that's exactly how you feel. You feel like there's just nobody is walking with you. Your faith may be crumbling between underneath your feet, so you think. Because the enemy wants you to believe that. But I tell you something? The Word of God tells me differently. The Word of God tells me differently. The Word of God tells me that he takes every step with me. The Word of God tells me that what he promises, he will hold true. That's what the Word of God tells me. And I'm confident if you spend time there, it will tell you the same. So my question is, what choice will you make? We're going to offer you an opportunity for invitation. If you've never made the choice to accept Jesus Christ into your life, to be your Lord over everything, to be your personal Savior, to be baptized into him, this is what that time is for. If you have a decision to make, come forward as we stand. Let's stand together.